See, that's what happens when we have donuts before the service. And they're filled up. As I'm sure we have talked about before over the years, I am someone that thrives on routine. I am what you would call a creature of habit. I like to do the same thing day after day after day. And that's just me. And I mean, seriously, like, during the week, pretty much every day is the same. Kara can vouch for this. At 5:17 in the morning, my alarm goes off and I'm up and going. At that point in time, I'm either going to be exercising with Max, we'll go for a run, or I'll go to Five Points and I'll be swimming. I'll be back by about 6:15. At that point in time, I'm going to shower and get ready for the day. I'll go and I'll do some stretches because I've still got a bit of a bad back from a couple surgeries I had when I was younger. At that point in time, and this is important, I'm going to make my healthy smoothie. If any of you have ever seen me walking around church with a disgusting green smoothie, that's the thing we are talking about. It's got spinach and blueberries in it. And I do that, and then I have to get dressed for the day. And that is an important thing to have in the right order. Otherwise, all of my church clothes will have blueberry stains right around the center of it. That's just, it's something that, blueberries will stain anything that even gets close to them. And so I have my healthy smoothie, I make my healthy smoothie, I get dressed. Then at 6:55, I call the kids in, we do devotions together, I make sure they're up and going for the day. And at 7:10, I pick up my wallet, my keys, my healthy smoothie, and I head out the door to drive here and be at church to start my day at 7:15. That's the way it goes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day it's pretty much the same. That is my routine. And yet, I do it the same every day. It is amazing to me that multiple times a month, I will either get here at church or I will be halfway to church and my phone will start ringing. It's either Kara or even the kids have done it before. And I pick up and they'll say, "Dad." And I'll say, "I know." They'll say, "You forgot your smoothie." Like, you know, three or four times a month, I end up here at church without my breakfast smoothie. And it's weird to me because I do the same thing every single weekday morning. So how could I ever end up here without it? And the answer is routine. You know, routine can be a good thing, but if you think about why we like routine and what it is for us to get in a routine, it's basically we are so good at going through the motions, we're not even thinking about what we are doing. And if one morning as I'm heading out the door, if the kids say something to me or something even small pops up, I'll get my keys and my wallet and I will miss that step and not even think about the fact because I'm just so used to heading right out the door without thinking at all. That's how I get through the morning. Routine can be good, but there can be problems with it as well because sometimes we are just going through the motions and not thinking about what's happening, what we're doing. And that's something that's good for us to think about as believers as well, because I think many of us would say we thrive on a worship routine. Many of us would take pride in the fact of saying that every Sunday for the past 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I've done it the exact same way. I get up, I have my coffee. Those of you that are older might say I read the paper. Those of you that are younger would say I check my phone. I've got my breakfast. I get up, I come to church. I sing some songs. I give in the offering. I hear a sermon. I go home. Some of you might even go out to lunch. And like, that is your routine. That has been your worship routine for decades. And again, that can be a great thing. And I understand it brings us comfort. It brings us solace. We really thrive on this idea that it is a regular part of our lives, and we love that. I'm with you. I'm right there too, but remember what happens with the routine. When we are so used to doing it day after day, week after week, year after year, there are times when it means that, well, we can just end up going through the motions without ever really thinking about what's happening or what we're doing. We just go from one step to the other. Routine can be good, but there are going to be problems with it as well. If we're not careful, some important things can get missed or overlooked along the way. And so this morning we're going to take some time and we're going to talk together about our worship routine. And to do that, we're going to be studying in Psalm 50. That's Psalm 50. If you want to open your Bibles or open up your app, we're going to be in Psalm 50 together this morning. And as we pick up in Psalm 50, we are going to see that God has some problems with Israel's worship routine. As we pick up in Psalm 50, we're going to see that God has some problems with Israel's worship routine. We begin in Psalm 50 and we are told that this is a psalm of Asaph. And that's actually pretty important for what we're talking about today. Asaph was the worship leader for all of Israel. Kings like David and Solomon, they ran the country, but who ran the temple? Who oversaw worship and all those things? That can't be the kings. So who was in charge of that? Well, that's Asaph. So you'll find psalms of Asaph. You'll find psalms written for him as the worship director of Israel. And this makes sense because guess what? Asaph is the guy that saw Israelites come in and out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And he saw this worship routine starting to settle in with the Israelites. And he also saw some significant problems with it. And so it's no surprise that God stirred his heart to write Psalm 50. It begins, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks." We get three names of God back to back to back. El, the Mighty One. Elohim, God. Yahweh, the Lord, speaks. The God who you worship day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The God that you say you worship, he's got something to say to you. And it's important. Stop and listen. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. He stops the earth in the course of its routine. I love this idea that the earth is, you know, hurtling around the sun in its 365-day-a-year routine, going through the cosmos at 67,000 miles per hour. And it's like God reaches in and stops it and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold up there. Let's stop the routine for just a minute. We need to talk." From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. This isn't just a message for the world. This is a message specific for God's people, those that worship him. And so it's no surprise that from Zion, from Jerusalem, where the temple has been established, God shines forth. And I've already briefly talked to us about what this psalm is about, but for the Israelites who are hearing it for the first time, they might be thinking, "Oh, is God showing up to say how great we're doing? Is this like a big, hey, just stopping in to say everything's great, keep on doing what you're doing?" Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. This is not an everything's going great conversation. God is depicted as coming with a raging, devouring fire. Something has gotten God's attention, and not in a good way. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. "Gather to me, my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." God has come to judge
his people.
Those that are consecrated, those who have made a covenant with him, there is something wrong in the way that they are worshiping God, and they need to talk about it. We're told the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. As I read those, I think it's almost as if in a modern court today, you'd have a bailiff say, "All rise, the Honorable Judge Wapner presiding." Well, the heavens here step in and they say, "All rise, God is presiding. He's preparing to judge his people." Now, as we think about this idea that God is preparing to judge his people for their worship routine, that may be a bit of a head-scratcher for us. We may wonder, well, why? Why is God so passionate, so inflamed? And I think I can say that because he's described as a devouring fire about how they worship him. Because this is not, and we'll see this again in just a bit, this is not about the fact that they are not worshiping him. There are those types of conversations God has with his people, but this is not one of them. This is a conversation about the way they worship him as his consecrated people. And you might wonder, well, why would God be so up in arms about that? Well, a couple of things come to mind. One is, worship of God is a big deal. It's a funny thing about routine. When you get into a routine and you do the same thing day after day, week after week, year after year, things become normal. Things become mundane. Even the best things start to not be so special. I mean, honestly, if you ate steak every day, you kind of start to get tired of steak, no matter how good and amazing it is, because it's just become routine. Well, listen, when you fall into a worship routine, it's easy to forget that you are worshiping the God of the universe, that you are stepping into the presence of the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, that you have an opportunity to talk to the God who spoke the very creation into existence. That is amazing. That is powerful. That is marvelous. And for us, I don't know, just another Sunday. That's what happens when we get caught up in a routine rather than thinking about what's happening. The other thing about routine is, and I can say this from personal experience, when I get caught up in a routine and I'm doing the same thing again and again and again, if what I'm doing is inconsiderate or if it's wrong or if it just isn't working the best for our family, those types of things happen. If Kara wants to get my attention, the way to do it is not, "Oh, hey, dear, have you thought about, you know, maybe possibly just changing your morning routine or schedule or something?" Like, that's not going to get my attention. Because how does a routine work? Well, you go from one thing after the other, and I'm going to hear her, and then I'm just going to go right back to my routine. Kara knows, and I know, that if she wants to get my attention and I need to change my routine, you got to wave me down. You got to get my attention. You got to help me understand. This is not a passing suggestion. This is something important that we need to talk about. Kara's smiling at me because we talked about some stuff yesterday. As we're getting ready, we're doing vacation this week, and we've got our vacation routine we can fall into as well. And it's like, oh, okay, I shouldn't do that. Okay, just making sure. It happens to all of us, right? And God sees it happening with his people. So guess what? He knows, hey, you need to change this thing with your hearts and your hands. It's not going to get their attention. He's got to wave them down. So that's what we see happening as we pick up in our psalm together. And there are a couple issues specifically that God wants to address in terms of their worship, both their heart and their hands. And we're going to talk about both in turn. As we begin, what we're going to talk about a heart issue that's happening in terms of Israel's worship of God. And they are worshiping as if it's something that God needs. they are worshiping as if their worship is something that God needs, as if they are almost doing him a favor by worshiping him. We see this reflected in verses 7 to 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. This is so interesting, and I don't want us to miss this. God says, I've got a problem. And from the get-go, he tells them what the problem isn't. The problem isn't that they are worshiping God. In fact, they're worshiping God, doing a fantastic job going through the motions. He says, you are making sacrifices. You are making burnt offerings day after day, week after week, month after month. They are piling up before me. The problem is not that they're not worshiping God. That's not the issue. They haven't abandoned him. They're not worshiping Baal or Chemosh or anything like that. They are worshiping God consistently, regularly, showing up every Sabbath. So what's the big deal then? Well, it's the heart of the matter. That's what we're going to talk about. And they're worshiping as if this worship is something that God needs from them. God puts it this way as we pick up in verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It's helpful if we understand that in the ancient Near East, whenever we talk about these other false gods, quote unquote, that they did have like a codependent relationship with the people that worshiped them. And by that I mean this, that those that worshiped, whether we're talking about Baal or Asherah, or even into the time of the New Testament, the Greek gods like Zeus and Poseidon and things like that, those offerings that were made, well, the gods would eat them. It was their food. You were giving food and things that the gods needed up to them. And so the people worshipped and they helped gods by giving them what they needed, what they wanted, and then in turn the gods would help the people. So it's maybe we need to give God more of this thing he wants so that he will help us out. But it was definitely a codependent relationship. The worshipers were giving the gods something they wanted, something they needed, and in response, they wanted then those gods to give them something they wanted or something that they needed. And God makes it very clear to Israel, that's not the way it works with me. I'm different than all of those other gods. I don't need your sacrifices. If I was hungry, I'd be okay. I could get something for myself. I don't drink the blood. I don't eat the meat. That's not who I am. That's not how I work. I don't need those sacrifices. God is, this is kind of the fancy term for it, God is sufficient. God is perfectly able to exist in all of his wholeness without anything from us. He does not need anything from us. And I'm going to say this and then say it again and then probably say it a third time because I don't think we really think about or wrestle with this idea, but hear me out. God does not need our worship. God does not need our worship. God does not need our worship. If we choose not to worship, God is not up there in heaven going, oh, I'm so hungry, or I need this worship, or I'm missing out. That is not how it works. God doesn't need anything from us. God does not need you to sing to him. God does not need you to give money to him. God does not need you to tell others about the good things that he has done in your life. God does not need your obedience to accomplish his ultimate purpose. God does not need anything from us. God can do all of these things on his own, from creation itself. I'm reminded of when Jesus was making that triumphal entry and the Pharisees told Jesus, well, tell your followers to quiet down and stop singing praises to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, I mean, they can, but if they did, the mountains themselves would cry out. You know, God can accomplish these purposes however he desires. We are blessed to be a part of it, but he does not need us. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's kind of a weird idea. I've never really thought about that. Surely he needs something from us. Why else would we do it? We'll come back to that. But let's say he did need it from us. Think for just a moment what that would say about God and what type of relationship we would then have with God. If God needed our worship, all of a sudden, we are now in a quid pro quo relationship with God. Because we can say to God, well, hey, I showed up on Sunday. Hey, I sat through that sermon on the Psalms. You know I'm not a big poetry guy. I like the story ones. But I sat through it, God, because you needed me there to do it. God, I put money in the plate for you. God, I did this stuff for you. So what? Now, I need you to do something for me. God, I helped you out. Now, you're on the hook. I've given you what you need. Now, don't you owe me what I need, what I want? We don't think about it that way. But if God needed our worship, that's the way it would work. We give him what he needs, and then he owes us what we need. And that's not how it works. God does not need our worship. He's not missing anything if we don't worship him in these multitude of ways. You might wonder, well then, okay, if God doesn't need our worship, well then, why worship at all? That is a great question. And I would say this, worship is not something that God needs. Worship is supposed to be a response of our heart to the revelation of who God is. Worship is to be a response from our hearts to who God is, whether it's a revelation of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his justice. Worship is how we respond to the revelation of God in our lives. And it should be something we do almost instinctively. Let me explain it with some examples from life, because we do this in all sorts of other areas of life. Kids, when you see the latest Marvel movie or TV show, you don't have to tell other people about it. You want to tell everybody about it. You go, did you see Loki? Yeah, I got that alligator thing. That was hilarious. I love it. And because it has made an impression on you, you want to go and talk to other people about it. When you see a beautiful sunset, and there's just beauty there to behold, it's amazing. We instinctively want to take a picture of it. Why do we want to take a picture of it? Well, one, we want to remember the beauty that we've seen. And two, it is interesting, we often want to share that beauty with others, don't we? We're not forced to, but we want to. I have seen something beautiful. I want to share this beauty I have encountered with others. Here's perhaps my favorite example of the way this happens just naturally, instinctively in our lives. Men especially. Listen to me. We all know this. If you are eating dinner and you take a bite of perfectly cooked steak and you put that in your mouth, you cannot help but go, mmm. Like, it just, there is an instinctive reaction that comes. You can't help it. It just flows forth. And you go, Like, there's not even words to it. It's just something deep in your soul resonates with the steak. You know you do. I do too. It is a response to a good thing we have encountered. Well, worship is to be a response to the greatest thing we've encountered in our lives. The God of the universe, His goodness, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His grace in our lives. Worship is how we respond to who God is. And there is a definite order in that. We see this in verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings and fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. He says, you call on me, I will help you, and then you will honor me. It starts with God and a revelation of His goodness, of His care, of His compassion, and then we respond with worship. Worship is our response to the goodness of God we have encountered in our life. And I think, you know, why don't we do it more? Why isn't it more instinctive for us? Well, what have we been talking about today? What is routine? Well, I just do the same thing day after day, week after week, year after year. And because we have a worship routine where we know we're going to come and we're going to sing the songs we know and we're going to give and we're going to hear the sermon, it just, we go through the motions instead of looking and asking ourselves, you know, what has God been doing in my life? How have I seen Him at work? How can I praise Him? What good has He been doing? We are good at going through the motions. We can sing a lot of the songs without ever even thinking about the words. Because we know them in our hearts, and that's great, but we don't even think about it. It's just that worship routine coming up. And worship of the God of the universe, the great I Am, it's supposed to be anything but a routine for us. And so when God sees it happening in that way in the hearts of His people, that is an issue. The other one that's popped up is that their hands, well, their lives aren't matching up to the worship that they're showing on Sundays. You might think of it this way, that the worship they're giving doesn't match up to the lives that they are living. It's that hand problem now, how they're living their lives. The worship they are giving doesn't match up to the lives they're living. We see this in verses 16 through 23. But to the wicked, God says, and the wicked here, not the world, not Gentiles, not the fallen. Remember the context of this entire passage. God says, I'm going to talk to the consecrated ones, to those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, to those that are worshiping Him week in and week out. And the problem is that they look real good and holy and pious on Sabbath. But if you look at their lives the rest of the week, well, the word wicked would certainly describe them. What right have you to recite my laws or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. He says, you come and you sing the songs, you speak of the covenant, your worship routine on Sabbath, Sunday for us, it looks real good. But then it's amazing. He says, the moment you leave, you cast my words behind you. You go out those doors and you live exactly the way you want to live, not the way God wants you to live. He says, it's like you hate my words because, well, if you loved them, wouldn't they change your life? Wouldn't they shape the way you live? Instead, he says, when you see a thief, you join with him. You throw your lot in with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and to harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. He just picks a couple examples of the way this shows up in their life, where the worship they're giving doesn't match up to the way that they're living. He says, when you see someone stealing at work, your first instinct is, oh, how are you doing that? How are you getting those items out of inventory? How can I do that? When you're with everybody at the office and your boss tells a joke about how he cheated on his first wife with his buxom young secretary, who's actually now his second wife because he's moved on to a third. But as he's regaling everybody with these stories, and everybody laughs along like they're supposed to. You laugh right along with them. Like, that's a perfectly hilarious truth to break your marriage covenant made before God. When you're out at a restaurant and you've got less than quality service, you go and you get online and you tear this place to pieces. You had terrible service, but they got your check wrong, and oh, you think you got food poisoning as well because you were sick a couple days later? That much of it may have been true, but the other stuff, well, to you that was just poetic justice, but I don't think that was the truth. When your brother calls you up and says, hey, you know that family get-together we were supposed to have over Labor Day weekend? We were all going to go camping down at the Garden of the Gods. I'm not going to be able to make it this year. And you get upset. He chose the weekend. He chose the place. Everybody else catered around him, and now he's not going to be there. And, oh, well, he managed to go to the Florida Keys over the 4th of July weekend, so clearly he could make that, but he can't make this with family. And you will bad talk him to every member of your family you can find and get a hold of. You're even talking to mom and dad. Can you believe he did this? These things are 100% the way the world lives and does. But are these things how God has called us to live? The first and greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Are these loving actions? No. And God says, if we come and worship and talk and sing and praise God about these things, and then we go out and we live a completely different way, that's not okay. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue. God says, you thought that I was like you, because I didn't make a huge deal about it before now. That was my grace. That was my mercy. Again, it's like people thought that, well, yeah, God, because you're gracious and merciful, you know, I can worship you on Sunday and then I can go live however I want the rest of the week. And when I come back the next Sunday and I give you some more of that worship you need, well, then that covers me for the next week to go and continue to live however I want. And God says, that's not the way it works. The worship doesn't cover our sins and make them okay. In fact, God says just the opposite is true. God says, all those sins and all those actions, they make your worship hypocritical. To go and to worship on Sunday and then just disregard everything we've said, everything we've lifted up before God, to turn around and live however we want, the worship doesn't make it okay. The worship is hypocritical then. Because we don't really believe it. We don't really mean it. We don't really care about it. Now, that's not to say that if we have struggles in this life that we cannot worship God, we cannot come before Him on Sunday, that our lives have to somehow be perfect for us to come and worship. By no means. God knows our struggles. God knows our shortcomings even better than we do. But there is a world of difference between the person that says, the worship I give on Sunday lets me sin however I want Monday through Saturday, and the person who says, God, I'm struggling. God, I need your help. God, would you show me the way? Because I want to live for you, but it's hard. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way that I may show him the salvation of God. And I love that idea. God says, you come and worship, and I will help you. I will show you salvation. I will lead you in the path you need, but we've got to want it. We can't just worship any way we want on Sunday, worship on Sunday, and then go live however we want. that's not the way it's supposed to work. We worship, and then because we have a heart for God, because we love him, he's going to show us the way to live, and we're going to follow that. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. But that's not the way it was working in Israel. And because of that, God had a problem. We've all got a worship routine. Most of us could probably come in, find our seats, go through the motions without even opening our eyes. You could find your pew with your eyes closed, probably. You could sing a lot of these songs, not seeing the words, not even thinking about them. Just that's the power of that routine. And I understand that it brings us comfort, and we love having that as a natural part of the rhythms in our lives. But it should never become mundane. It should never become routine. It shouldn't be something that our heart isn't in. It shouldn't be something that our hands don't back up as we go out and live the rest of the week. When that happens, we're just going through the motions. And that's not what God wants. God doesn't want routine worship. God wants worship that reflects the true hearts and hands of his people. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and we confess, all of us, Lord, can fall into that worship routine where we're not thinking about what we're doing or why we're worshiping you, Lord. It's not a response to you. It's just a habit in our lives. Forgive us for when we fall short. But Lord, also stir our hearts and motivate us to worship you truly and fully, whether it's with our hands as we go forth from this place or whether it's as we close together in song, Lord, may we worship you truly in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.